This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
استقيموا واعتدلوا الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما إنا عرضنا الأمانة على السماوات والأرض والجبال فأبين أن يحملنها وأشفقن منها وحملها الإنسان إنه كان ظلوما جهولا ليعذب الله المنافقين والمنافقات والمشركين والمشركات ويتوب الله على المؤمنين والمؤمنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر.
سبحان ربي.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
بسم الله.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. ألم نشرح لك صدرك ووضعنا عنك وزرك الذي أنقض ظهرك ورفعنا لك ذكرك فإن مع العسر يسرا إن مع العسر يسرا فإذا فرغت فانصب وإلى ربك فارغب. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، صراط المستقيم، صراط الذين عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
سبحان ربي.
الله أكبر.
بسم الله. الحمد لله رب العالمين،
الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله. استغفر الله. السلام عليك. السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have not gotten a chance, or if you weren't here today for Jumu'ah and you would like to contribute to the Libya/Morocco relief fund, we're still collecting. So inshallah, if we can display the, what is it again called? The QR code for if you want to donate online, inshallah, you can do that. Now, all right, we need to keep it down. I would like to request anyone, I mean, young folks who are not here or who are playing, who are not here for tonight's session, to exit quietly right now, inshallah. We're going to be starting for this particular, for tonight's session, I need complete silence. And it's really not meant for little kids. So parents, please, have them, inshallah, escort them outside. And I would like those doors to be closed. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to be starting in a couple of minutes. Okay, can you...
Assalamu alaikum. Also, if you have any younger kids, the babysitting in Manara goes until 10 o'clock. We start from 7 to 10. So I know a lot of parents have already taken their kids to the child daycare, but if you haven't heard of it, we're providing it every Friday from 7 to 10 at Manara building, so you guys can come and enjoy, inshallah. So if you have any kids there that you want to drop off, they'll be in classroom A and B, and you can take them over there. It's completely free. We have the babysitters over there. But again, we're going to get started soon. So if you're here for the khatira, please stick around, but you can. We have the hallways, the cafe area. Shukr is open if you'd like to socialize.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I will not be able to start tonight's session unless I have complete silence. Due to the nature of the topic or the story that we're going to be discussing, again, it's an episode from our history early on. So before I begin, inshallah, let me just ask you this question. Just think about it until we have complete silence, until I'm ready, inshallah, to start. What do Maryam alayha salam, the mother of Jesus, and Aisha, Lady Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ummul Mu'mineen, what do those two noble, honorable ladies have in common? Think about it, inshallah ta'ala, and I will take a moment of silence, not for the death of anyone, but to allow the noise to die, inshallah. So I need complete silence for so many reasons, one of which is the fact that this story was told to us by the very person who was involved in it, and we owe it to Aisha to hear what she told us. Obviously, I will be translating for the sake of time. I won't say the actual words as narrated by her, but the translation of what she said, I'm going to relay the story to you in detail and comment in between, inshallah ta'ala. Inshallah, if we can have the kids upstairs, inshallah, under control, that would be great. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This particular episode has to do with one of the toughest issues or challenges that face the Muslim community, the early Muslim community during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it was a crisis. The scandal and the incident that is known as the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha was narrated to us in the authentic collections of hadith by Aisha radiallahu anha herself. So imagine a gathering maybe larger than this gathering. Aisha is actually, or imagine a group of people, men and women, coming and studying under Aisha, and Aisha is telling them this, the story herself. And what she had to endure, what she had to experience, radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Now Aisha, you all know who Aisha is. She was one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the only wife that was not married before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet was her first and only husband, radiallahu anha wa ardaha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, as-Siddiqa bint as-Siddiq. This story, we will learn about the importance of patience and perseverance in truth. In this story, we're going to talk about the importance of not judging people by suspicion and keeping your judgment and your assumptions to yourself. In this story, we're going to learn about the importance and the critical nature of preserving people's reputations and honor. In this story, we will learn about the importance of a Muslim's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Lord. In this story, we will learn about the importance of justice and mercy or compassion. In this story, we will learn about importance or the significance of afflictions and calamities and enduring the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no matter what you go through, to find strength in Allah azza wa jal and maintain your resilience as a believer. Because if you have Allah azza wa jal on your side, and if you put your trust in Allah azza wa jal, no matter how difficult a situation is, you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helping you through it, and Allah will find a way out. So put your faith and trust in Allah azza wa jal. Aisha radiallahu anha, as special as she was, she had to endure this. And it wasn't only Aisha radiallahu anha who had to deal with this particular situation, but it was also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This was not an easy ordeal to deal with. So what's the story? Aisha narrated the following. She said, whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam intended to go on a journey, whenever he traveled, he would draw lots amongst his wives and would take with him the one upon whom the lot falls. What does this mean? He had multiple wives, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, at this point, perhaps maybe five or six. Five or six. Now he wants to travel. Who does he take with him? He cannot take all of them. And he cannot just pick and choose. So the proper way to do this, for those of you who have two, three, or four wives, is that you flip a coin, you draw a lot. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, basically what they used to do in the old days is bring arrows or sticks, and they would write the names of each person, and then they would randomly pick one, and then whoever it is, khalas, that's their nasib. أَقْرَعَ بَيْنَ نِسَائِهِ, giving everyone a fair chance or an equal opportunity. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Aisha says, during a ghazwa, during a particular battle, and it was the battle known as Al-Muraysi', and it was shortly after, just to give you context, it was shortly after Allah had revealed the verses in the Quran commanding the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to fully cover and veil themselves. They were supposed to wear veils. Up until that point, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslim, the women, the believing women, did not necessarily cover their heads or their faces. So most everyone knew how everyone else looked before that. Okay. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in this particular battle, he drew lots, she said, and the lot fell upon me. And I proceeded with him after Allah had decreed the use of the veil by women. I was carried in a hawda. You know what a hawda is, right? Everyone is familiar with a hawda? In Arabic, they call it hawdaj. Hawda basically is a wooden box that basically in which a person sits. It has a canopy, and in some areas they would have also curtains covering it from all sides. So it's a wooden box that would be mounted on top of a large animal like a camel or like an elephant. And then the person would sit on it, balance themselves, get comfortable. So it almost looks like a small tent with a hard platform for the person to sit on it. And it would be mounted on top of a camel and basically tied with harnesses and stuff like that. So the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and also any women that belong to a family with a status or elites of any community would travel in howdahs. So she said that she was carried in a howdah on the camel, and eventually whenever they would land somewhere or whenever they camp somewhere on the way to the battle, on the way back from the battle, the howdah will be dismounted while the person is in it. And then obviously those who carry it on top, who mount it on top of the camel or take it off, will walk away, and then the lady would be able to exit easily or on her own in privacy and enter her tent. So they will place it right in front of the entrance of the tent. So when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was through with his campaign, with his ghazwa, he returned home. On the way, right before they approached Medina, they camped outside, like not too far from Medina, they camped. And then during the daytime, and then when it was around nighttime, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to get up and proceed so that they can finish their journey and enter Medina as early as they can. So she said when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the announcement was made that we're about to get up and leave the campsite, and everybody started basically getting ready for departure, she said, I needed to go and relieve myself. And in the old days, they will go into the woods and relieve themselves. So I went to relieve myself, and then I came back. When she came back and she entered, or she sat in the howdah, she realized suddenly that her necklace, she said, my necklace over my chest was missing. And it was a very, very, precious or very important necklace that meant a lot to her. So she decided to go back and look for it because she figured out she must have lost it or dropped it, whatever she was relieving herself. So she went and she looked for it, and she said, it took a long time for me to find it. Remember, it's in the middle of what? It's in the middle of the night. It's dark. So now she's looking for it, and it took her a long time. In the meanwhile, those who used to carry me on the camel, they came to my howdah and assumed that I was in it, and they picked it up and they mounted it on top of the camel, thinking that she was in it. She explains in the hadith, she said, back then, women were light in weight and thin and lean. They didn't used to eat much. So those people, they couldn't tell the difference. And Aisha particularly, she was very young. She said, I was at the time a very young lady. She was petite and small. They couldn't tell the difference. So they did not have a doubt that she was in it, because she was seen coming back to the camp and entering it, but they did not realize that she quickly snuck out and went because she was looking for her necklace. So they mounted it on top of the camel, everyone got ready, and they all left. And she said, I finally found my necklace after the army had gone. She didn't know that. By the time she came back to the camp, she said, I found nobody. لا من داع ولا مجيب. You see how the circumstances are lining up? So she said to herself, I went to my place where her howdah and her tent used to be. I went to my place where I was staying, thinking that they would discover my absence and they will come back to look for me. So I decided to sit there and wait for them. And by the way, this is a golden tip for anyone. Whenever you're with a group of people and you get separated from them in a particular place, if you're that one person, wait there, stay there. You know, I tell people whenever we go to Hajj and Umrah, just wait where we lost you. Because if you're going in circles looking for us, we're going in circles looking for you, we may never find each other. Just wait there. Same thing goes for children. If you go missing, wait for your family where they last saw you or where you were last together or come back to that meeting point. So she said, I went there, I sat down waiting for them. And while I was waiting for them, I fell asleep. It's the middle of the night. No one is there, so quiet. She fell asleep. While I was in that state, I fell asleep. And then, next thing she knows, a man by the name of Safwan ibn al-Mu'attil, al-Sulami, al-Dhakwani, Aisha now wakes up to him saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He said, Dha'inatu Rasulillah. Oh, the wife of the Prophet. He was in shock. Next thing Aisha knows, she wakes up, and Safwan ibn Mu'attil, it's actually daytime. It's getting bright. Safwan ibn Mu'attil is saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. She said, and he was able to recognize me, because when she fell asleep with her face covered, uncovered. So when he found someone lying down. He didn't know who it was. He approached, and then he realized that it was Aisha. So he said, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He was devastated. He realized that she was left behind. Now, question. What was Safwan ibn Mu'attil doing there? Three possibilities, or three explanations given. Explanation number one. Safwan ibn Mu'attil was in charge of coming and combing the place where the army was, making sure that nothing is left behind, nothing of value is left behind, and he will come and he will basically make sure that he will pick up. So he was at the end of the army, and he was the person basically in charge to just check if anything was left behind. So this was his assignment by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another possibility is when armies keep moving, they always have someone that people who do reconnaissance work, either ahead of the army or behind the army. You want to make sure that you're not being followed by your enemies. So one or two individuals will stay behind, and they will make sure that no one is, no army or no intruder or no one from the enemies is following them. Third possibility that is supported by a hadith, that is, if I remember correctly, in Al-Bazzar, the wife of Safwan ibn Mu'attil, one time she told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to this hadith, I have an issue with Safwan, and I don't want to use for anyone to use this as an excuse. Safwan is a heavy sleeper, and he sleeps, and very often he doesn't wake up for Fajr. He doesn't make it to the masjid for Fajr. He wakes up very late. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Safwan, what's going on, Safwan? And if anyone is falling asleep right now, wake up. what's going on, Safwan? Why? He said, Messenger of Allah, I am a heavy sleeper. Thaqeelul ras. I'm a heavy sleeper. Arabs say, thaqeelul ras. I have a heavy head. If once I sleep, I cannot wake up until I am until I sleep through the whole night. And it runs in my family. I belong to a family or a clan. We are all known for this. We're heavy sleepers. No matter how hard we try, we cannot wake up on our own. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if that's the case, because this could be a genetic thing, it could be a medical condition, right? If that's the case, then the Prophet ﷺ gave him exemption. He said, then pray as soon as you wake up. Generally speaking, the ruling is that if you oversleep and you miss a salah, then you pray it as soon as you wake up. Let me just stop right here for a second and go into a very important tangent, because this is a very bad habit many people have. People wake up late for a salah or after the time has gone, and they say like, oh, khalas, I missed it, I'll pray later. No. If you wake up after sunrise, you pray immediately. That's a kafara. If you miss a salah, if you forget a salah, you miss a salah, you got preoccupied or you overslept, as soon as you remember it, as soon as you wake up, you pray. That is the kafara. If you delay it any further, then you are what? You are committing a sin. This is very critical. Pray immediately. Don't say, well, I missed it, khalas, I'll pray with dhuhr. I'll combine it with dhuhr. No, you can't do that. You pray it immediately. This is the kafara of it. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, and this appears to be something, a widely accepted explanation as to what happened with Safwan. He happened to be the one man that when the Prophet ﷺ told the army to get up in the middle of the night and let's leave, everybody left except him. He woke up, there was no one. He got ready quickly. As he was departing the campsite, he sees someone. He approaches that person to see who it is, and then it turns out to be Aisha. She said, I woke up with him saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And as soon as he saw me, he turned around and he did not speak a word. He didn't say anything. And I, as soon as I saw him, I covered my face. All he did is that he brought his camel closer to me, or he kneeled his camel. When the camel knelt down, he walked away. And I rode the camel, and he basically led the camel, and we caught up with the army. Now people see this Safwan ibn Mu'attal coming with Aisha on top of it, on top of the camel, right? And he comes, delivers her to the Prophet ﷺ, and he goes. Now Aisha doesn't know what is happening, what has happened after that. She said, as soon as we arrived in Medina, she said, when we returned to Medina, I became very ill upon arriving Medina. For a whole month, an entire month, 4 weeks have gone by. The people were spreading the forgery or the slander in the skin. And I had no clue what was happening. The only thing I noticed, she said, during my ailment, during this month, she noticed that she wasn't receiving from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the usual kind of kindness and soft and tender, basically support. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not as tender as he used to be before that. And whenever he came home or passed by when I was sick, he would say, "How is the girl doing?" So she said, "I thought that there was something wrong and strange, but I couldn't tell why." And this shows how innocent she was. She said, then when I started to recover from my ailment, I went out with Mistah. I want you to remember this name. Mistah, the mother of Mistah. Mistah was a relative of Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr's mother was her aunt. So she was Abu Bakr's cousin. And Mistah and her family, she was a widow. She was a widow, I believe maybe with two children, a male named Mistah and a daughter. And she was from the Muhajireen, from the immigrants that came from Mecca to Medina and did not have much wealth. Abu Bakr used to be the sole, basically, sponsor, and he used to support them financially. He used to take care of them. So she said, me and Mistah went outside Medina to relieve ourselves. There were certain areas in the outskirts of Medina where people would go to basically relieve themselves. She said, back then, we did not have lavatories. We did not have places in our homes where we would like relieve ourselves. We used to find that to be, repulsive. That wasn't part of our style back then. People used to go outside. And in some areas or some regions, that is still the case. So she said, and women would go at night or in the evening. And usually they would go in groups, yani with a company, right? Women still, until this day, they go to the ladies' room in groups. Right? So she said, I went with Mistah to relieve ourselves. And as we were walking, or coming back, Umm Mistah tripped. She stumbled on her long dress and she fell down. And when she fell down, she said, Ta'isa Mistah. She said, let Mistah, her own son, be ruined. She basically cursed her son. Aisha said to her, lady, what a bad word you're saying about a man who joined or witnessed the Battle of Badr. You see, people who were members of the Prophet's army in the Battle of Badr had a very elevated status. They were very respected. All the 313 or 318 companions who fought in that battle, and of course 14 of them were killed, martyred, they had a very high status. They used to call them Ahl Badr, Shahid Badr. That was like a badge of honor. Right, like a purple, what do they call it? Medal. Purple heart, right? Yeah, a badge of honor. This is, how could you say that about Mistah, who witnessed the Battle of Badr, Aisha said. Umm Mistah looked at her and she said to her, Ayhinta, she said to her, you there, what are you talking about? Didn't you hear? Don't you know what he has been saying? She's like, what? She was completely oblivious to what was being circulated in the community by few individuals. Then she told her the whole story. Aisha said, upon hearing what was being said about me for the past month, I became more sick. She regressed. Her health started to deteriorate. She was completely broken. She said, I returned home. And Allah's messenger came to me, and after greeting him, I said, and he said the same thing that he used to say. She said, she went to him and she said, would you allow me, messenger of Allah, to go visit my parents? And the Prophet ﷺ gave her permission to go and visit them. The only reason she did that is because she wanted to verify the story. She wanted to know what was happening. So she went to her parents. And then she spoke to her mother and she said to her, what are the people talking about, O mother? Her mother said, oh my daughter, don't worry about it. You know, this is not a big deal. By Allah, never is there a charming and beautiful and attractive lady like you, loved by her husband, who has other wives, but the women would forge false news about her. Of course they're gonna say bad things about you. You have too many competitors, people who are threatened by you, people who feel insecure around you. Her mother was trying to make her feel better, that it's not a big deal. So she said, Subhanallah, are people really talking about this matter? They're really saying this? Really, has it gotten this bad? She was devastated, heartbroken, and she said, I went home that night and I kept weeping and crying all night. I couldn't sleep. In the morning, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called, he summoned Ali ibn Abi Talib and Usama ibn Zayd. Ali is his son-in-law and his cousin. Usama ibn Zayd was the son of his adopted son. Both young, from a generation close to the generation of Aisha radiallahu anha, but they are also members of his household. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam consulted them. Aisha said, when he saw that divine inspiration, wahi was delayed. There was nothing revealed during this time regarding Aisha or otherwise. So he sought counsel from them as to what he should do. And the Prophet ﷺ was considering divorce or separation. Usama bin Zayd, he knew Aisha to be of a good reputation, and he knew that she was a great person, a great woman. And he said, Messenger of Allah, keep your wife for Allah. By Allah, we know nothing about her but good. She's an amazing person. So he discouraged the Messenger of Allah ﷺ from what the Prophet ﷺ was thinking about. On the other hand, Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, oh Allah's messenger, Allah, you're not restricted, you know. You don't have to. So he was what? Encouraging the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not necessarily encouraging him, but he was basically trying to alleviate the burden. He saw that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in crisis. Imagine, a whole month, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is his household, this is his honor, he doesn't know what to do, why he's not coming to him. And this thing is spreading. And even members of the Muslim community, believing people, believers, good believers, people like Mustah, her own second cousin, is propagating and spreading this. And they had never dealt with anything like this before. So Ali sees that the Prophet ﷺ is under a tremendous amount of pressure. And he says to him, Messenger of Allah, take it easy. And Nisa ghayruha kathir, she's not the only woman. There are many other options. However, you may want to ask Barira. Barira was Aisha's maid. She knows her very well. Ask her and she will tell you the truth. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Barira and he said, "Ay Barira, oh Barira, did you ever see anything which causes you to be suspicious of Aisha?" And Barira said, "No, by Allah." And she's not going to lie to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She knows the wahi is coming. "No, by Allah, who has sent you with the truth, O Messenger of Allah, I have never seen in her anything faulty except one thing. The only negative thing about Aisha is what was one thing." And she said, and the Prophet said, "What is it?" Or she elaborated. She said, "She is very young and immature, and she very often falls asleep, and she leaves the bread, like the dough that she did, she would like fall asleep while it's, and then the goat will come and eat it." And that tells you what like maids are really like concerned about. You know, she's making bread, and before she bakes the bread, sometimes she's tired, she's waiting for it to rest. You know how like you let the dough rest? She's waiting for it to rest, and then she falls asleep. She dozes. And then they had a goat at home that would come and eat it. She wakes up, the dough is eaten. That's the only thing. And that shows Aisha's what? How innocent she was, radiallahu anha wa Allah, or how inexperienced she was. This is not someone capable of something like this. Wal'ayadu billah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, lets Barira go. And then the Prophet ﷺ went out. Aisha said he went out. The community gathered. And the Prophet ﷺ ascended the pulpit. And he requested that the Prophet, that he requested from people that they will give him permission to punish the person who started this whole thing. The person that started this scandal was none other than Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, who was pretty much known as the head of hypocrisy. He was the head of hypocrisy. He was the chief of the hypocrites. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without mentioning his name, he asked for permission. He said, "O people, who would support me or give me permission to punish the person who has caused me this much suffering?" So Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he got up and he said, "Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, by Allah, I will relieve you from him. I will relieve you from him. I will rid you from him. If the man that you're talking about is from the Aus, from my clan, then we will chop off his head. And if he is from our brethren's, the Khazraj, the other clan or the other tribe, then order us, give us your command, and we will fulfill your order, whatever your order is." Aisha said, this is who speaking? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. Just to give you an idea, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was the companion when he died. The Prophet ﷺ said, and he was only 33 when he died, the Prophet ﷺ said, the throne of Allah shook for his death. And Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was a very decisive person. When it comes to the truth, no compromise. Now, Aisha said, on the other hand, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, both are Sa'd. Sa'd ibn Ubadah was the chief of the Khazraj, the other clan. Of whom, or to whom belongs who? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And everybody knows that Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was the person. Though the Prophet ﷺ did not name him, everybody knew that it was him. Aisha said that he was a very pious man, radiallahu anhu. He was a very pious man. However, motivated by his zeal or tribalism, he got up and he said, by Allah, you lied. You're a liar, O Sa'd. He's telling Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, you're lying. You wouldn't do that. You cannot kill him. And you will never be able to do that. You only said that because you knew he's from our tribe. You're like showing off. Yani he was upset. He wanted to. Usayd ibn Hudayr is from the Aus. Usayd ibn Hudayr was the person responsible for Sa'd ibn Mu'adh to actually consider Islam and come and approach Mus'ab ibn Umair. And they were relatives. Usayd ibn Hudayr got up and he said, by Allah, you are the liar, Sa'd, meaning Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Now they're starting to basically what? Shout at each other. By Allah, we will kill him. And you are a hypocrite defending hypocrites. I mean, obviously he was just being what? Angry. Now, why are they angry? On behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this particular exchange, and how, shows you how tense the situation was. They were so close to actually engaging each other in fighting. Right before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived, these two clans were engaged in a long bloody war between them in the days of Jahiliyyah. This was going to lead to a civil war in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This caused the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come down from his pulpit and calm everyone down. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He told them to be quiet. Forget it. Forget this. That's fine. Just go home peacefully. Everybody go home. Retreat. Aisha said, in the meanwhile, that entire day I am weeping. She's still crying. لا يرقأ لي دم. My tears did not dry up. Constantly flowing. In the morning, her parents came to visit her. And she said, by then I had wept for 2 nights. Non-stop. I had not slept and I was weeping for 2 full nights. And they were so concerned about her. The reason they came to visit her is because she was crying the whole time, non-stop. She said, literally, basically, what she said means, I thought my liver was going to burst from crying. In other words, she was in so much distress, radiallahu anha, that she thought that, or her parents were afraid that she might die. She would just continue to weep and die and cry and not sleep until something bad happens to her. And while she was weeping and crying, she said, a woman from the Ansar, after this commotion between the men and everyone went home, and the situation is tense, a woman from the Ansar, from the community, she came, she asked for permission to come in and sit with me, she came, she joined me, and she sat down, and she started crying with me, just to give her support. We'll cry together. And the two were just crying the whole time. And while they were weeping, while they were in that state, Allah's Messenger came and he sat down. And she said this was the first time that he sat down since this whole thing started. And then he said to her, he obviously recited, he said, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu, you know, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So basically he said the shahada, meaning the Prophet ﷺ is about to start talking. And then he said, O Aisha, I have been informed of such and such about you. If you are innocent, then Allah will soon reveal your innocence. And if you have committed something, if you have done something, then repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him for forgiveness. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives those who ask for forgiveness. When a person confesses and asks Allah to forgive their sins, Allah azza wa jal will forgive them. So, and Allah, so the Prophet basically is telling her what? Giving her hope. If you're innocent, Allah will reveal your innocence. If you have done something, we forgive you. But ask Allah for forgiveness. It's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when the Prophet ﷺ finished his speech, he finished what he had to say, she said, my tears ceased completely. Aisha was a different person. She's like, when he finished whatever he said, she said, my tears were dry. She stopped crying. And then she said, father, whose father? Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr and her mother are sitting there. She said, father, ajib Rasulullah anni. She said, do you mind responding to the Messenger of Allah on my behalf? You talk on my behalf. Abu Bakr said, I don't know what to say to the Messenger of Allah. Aisha, what do you want me to say? She then looked at her mother and she said, mother, ajib Rasulullah anni. You respond to the Messenger of Allah on my behalf. And her mother said, I don't know what to say to the Messenger of Allah. And she said, I was a young girl. However, at this point now, Aisha is what? Offended. She is enraged. She said, I was a young girl. I didn't memorize a lot of the Quran. I didn't know much. But with the little that I knew, she said, I said, by Allah, you people, meaning you have listened to what the people have been saying, and it has been planted into your ears, and it made its way into your minds, meaning, khalas, you have accepted it, you have taken it as the truth. Now, if I told you that I'm innocent, and Allah knows that I'm innocent, you would not believe me, would you? And if I confess something that I didn't do falsely, and Allah knows that I'm innocent, you will believe me. And she said, by Allah, I can't find any words to really describe our situation here, other than, and she said, I forgot the name of the man. She's referring to Ya'qub. She said, she forgot his name, so she said, my only condolence or our situation here, what applies here is what the father of Yusuf, the father of Joseph said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. I'll be patient and the most fitting against what was said about me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is my helper. Then she said, I turned to the other side. She turned her face around, she lied down, and no more crying or weeping. And she said, I knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that moment will prove my innocence. She said, however, I never considered myself to be worthy that Allah would reveal a Quran regarding me. I thought perhaps Allah will cause the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see a dream. And we know that the dream of prophets is wahi, is a form of revelation from Allah. So I thought maybe the Messenger of Allah will see a dream that will actually, in which my innocence will be proven. But instead, while I was in that state, something extraordinary happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was overtaken by the same state which used to happen to him whenever he received wahi. Meaning the Prophet ﷺ went into the what? The wahi mode. The Prophet ﷺ, they knew it. They knew. They could see that the Prophet ﷺ is receiving wahi. The Prophet ﷺ is like in a different, he zones out. He's in a different world. His face turns red. And the Prophet ﷺ started sweating heavily. So they knew that whatever was being revealed to him was what? Very heavy revelation. And Aisha radiallahu anha, obviously, in some narrations, said while the Prophet was going through that state, Abu Bakr and her mother are what? Very nervous. They don't know what the outcome is going to be. Aisha, on the other hand, she said, I was very confident. She knew that she didn't do anything. And when that ended, she said the first thing that they were able to see was the smile, the bright smile of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the first word that came out of his mouth was, Aisha, thank Allah, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for Allah has declared your innocence. Her mother was so joyous and she was excited and she said to her, get up to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She said, get up to him, yani thank him, hug him, whatever. And Aisha said, by Allah, I will not go to him and I will not thank him or thank you or thank anyone except Allah. She was so upset. Down with you people. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the most powerful ten verses of Surah An-Nur. An entire page. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِنْكُمْ. That those who produce this slander and this lie, they're a group from amongst you. لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ. Do not think that it was something bad for you. بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. There was a lot of good in it for you. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised, الَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُمْ. The one that was most instrumental in spreading this, the one person that spread this and started this whole thing, لَهُ عَذَابٌ. What? عَظِيمٌ. That person will be punished severely by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah revealed the verses, what should be done in this particular situation, and what happened was, and upon hearing this, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, I will summarize the rest of it. Aisha goes through details, even with the ending of it. Upon hearing this, Abu Bakr said, wow, I used to take care of Mistah and spend money on him. And now he did this. I will not take care of him financially anymore. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed another verse after those verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded Abu Bakr and those who want to be like Abu Bakr, when you have a commitment, when you make a pledge to do something for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, do not stop doing it for personal reasons. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. And forgive him, pardon. He's your relative still. So Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه reinstated whatever he used to. As a matter of fact, scholars say, there are narrations that say, Abu Bakr gave him what? He started giving him more. More. Because Allah invited him to do that. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا. أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do you not want Allah Azza wa Jalla to forgive you? And Abu Bakr said, of course, I want my Lord to forgive me. Aisha said, then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, according to these verses, had to punish those three people. Three individuals who participated in this. Hamna bint Jahsh. Hamna bint Jahsh, by the way, just to give you context, she was the cousin, the first cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she was the sister of Zainab bint Jahsh, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Zainab, Aisha said, Zainab was my competition, my real competition, the person of all the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the one that was very, like would compete with me in terms of like status and closeness to the Prophet, was Zainab. Zainab made sure that she did not engage in any of this, and she said, no, أحمي سمعي وبصري, I will preserve my hearing and my eye and my tongue, and I wouldn't say anything about Aisha except what I know to be good, and she's innocent. She said, on the other hand, Hamna, her sister, for the sake of she started basically spreading this. So فَهَلَكَتْ فِي مَنْ هَلَكَ, she ended up getting punished 80 whips. Not whips, but 80 times, yani, with a stick. Hamna bin Jahsh, Mistah, the cousin of Aisha, and Hassan ibn Thabit, the poet, who later obviously apologized to Aisha, and he said long poetry in which he praises Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. Here's a question that begs itself. Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul was not punished. Why? Okay. Scholars mention multiple things. Number one, they say his punishment is in Akhirah because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَالَّذِي تَوَلَّى كِبْرَهُ مِنْهُ لَهُ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. So they said Allah Azza wa Jalla promised him a severe punishment in Akhirah, so that's his punishment. Prophet ﷺ would not touch him. That's number one. Number two, when a Muslim or when a believer commits an offense punishable by the Islamic penal code, and that person submits to that punishment and makes tawbah, the punishment itself is an expiation of their sin. Meaning if they receive a punishment in this life, they will not be punished for the same offense in the hereafter. So had he received his punishment in this life, that would have what? Relieved him from being punished in the hereafter for it. So it's not like he got away with it. By the way, he didn't live long after that. He died. So this is the second reason that was given by the scholars. There was a third reason that was given by the scholars. They said, though he was the one that started it, but he was very discreet about it. He did not necessarily openly come and speak in front of other people. So his offense was not proven, except by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the people that he would spread this amongst were hypocrites like him who would cover up for him. Nor was he willing to come and confess like those other Sahaba who wanted to come and confess and receive the punishment for what they had done. Because Hamna, Hassan, and Mislah, they all submitted, they all confessed, and they all basically were willing or wanted to be punished for what they did in this life so that Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive them. Many lessons to be learned from this. One of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, inshallah ta'ala, we conclude with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanded the believers or the community, especially those who heard this and accepted the rumors or allowed themselves to even entertain it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوْلَا إِذْ سَمِعْتُمُوهُ, when you heard it, ظَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بِأَنفُسِهِمْ خَيْرًا, believing men and believing women should have had a better and a more positive perception of themselves. You see, what you expect from other people, what you assume about other people reflects how you relate to yourself and what you assume about or what you know about yourself. Hear me out. If you spread rumors or if you are suspicious of other people and if you allow your suspicion to cause you to make wrong assumptions or false assumptions or negative assumptions about someone else, that is reflective of how you think of yourself as a believer. You see, if you know of yourself to be as a believer someone who wouldn't do something like this, you will say, I wouldn't do something like this. How would anyone who is better than me would do something like that? If I'm not going to do this, how could Aisha do something like this? If I wouldn't accept this to be said about my daughter, how could I accept that to be said about Abu Bakr's daughter? If I wouldn't accept this to be said about my wife, how could I accept this to be said about the Prophet's wife? If I wouldn't accept this to be said about my sister or my mother, how could I accept this to be said about the mother of the believers? And the same thing goes to any one of us. You should assume that person to be innocent and find an excuse for them. Now someone might say, wait a minute, but yani, it was strange, it was awkward. They came together, they stayed behind the army. Who could have thought, if Aisha did not tell us what happened and give us an explanation of what happened, and she didn't have to, because Allah Azza wa Jalla has proven her innocence. Could you have imagined that scenario? Let me ask you a question. Could you have imagined that scenario yourself? You see, not Aisha. Let's just talk about, you see a brother, let me just give you, you see a brother dropping off a sister who is not his mahram and it's not his wife. She's in the back seat of the car, of the van. He's driving. He comes, they pull up here. He drops her off and she comes out. what should your reaction or your assumption be? Uber. Jazakallah khair. Maybe he's an Uber driver. Well, you don't know him to be an Uber driver. Maybe her car broke down somewhere in downtown or somewhere. Right? And he basically picked her up because you don't want to see a Muslim sister by herself in this dangerous area. Why didn't he order Uber for her? Well, he didn't have the app. Or she didn't feel safe. And why should he order Uber for her and let her drive or travel with a stranger instead of who is more worthy or trustworthy? You get my point. You should immediately think something positive. There are so many other scenarios that could be the truth, you know. Why didn't he drop her off at home? Why did he drop her off at the masjid? Maybe she didn't want to know. She didn't want him to know where she lives. Maybe it was going to be very awkward. Maybe this is the best place for her relatives or for someone to come and pick her up. There are so many. Many possibilities and excuses. That's why they say, إِلْتَمِسْ لِأَخِيكَ سَبْعِينَ عُذْرًا. Find for your brother or for your sister 70 excuses. And if you cannot find 70 excuses, meaning you go through all the scenarios and the possibilities, and by the way, you have no business to do that anyways, because the Prophet ﷺ says, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِي. Part of you being a good Muslim is really not preoccupying yourself with anyone's business. Their business. But if you must, then find 70 excuses. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. All of which should be positive, good. And let's say that none of them apply. None of them make sense. Can you say, well, I really went through all the possibilities. It doesn't make sense. There is all. Nope. Say, the scholar said, say to yourself, لَعَلَّ لَهُ عُذْرًا لَا أَعْلَمُ. Maybe this person has a story behind this, or an explanation, or an excuse that I couldn't think of. And always maintain what? Positive thought about believers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you and I purify our hearts and our souls and our manners. If I may add quickly, by the way, just quickly. Suppose that you saw something. You saw something. You saw damning evidence for sure that basically establishes guilt. You know, this person or these two individuals, you saw it with your own eyes. What are you supposed to do? Wallahi, I feel like jumping out of my seat. Uqsim billah, I feel like jumping out of my seat. You come upon information that pretty much proves without any doubt that these two individuals, or you see them, you see someone committing haram, major sin. What are you supposed to do? Pull your phone out, document it, share it with people? No, you cover it up. Yes, our religion says you cover it up. Our religion is not a religion of fadiha, because if you spread it, then you have committed an offense, punishable by Islamic law. And you will be of those people whom Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And read these verses. Go back to Surah 24 and read these verses. And I want our young, you know, high schoolers and college students to really make sure that you do study these ayat in halaqa. How do we deal with rumors about people's reputations and honor? You're supposed to cover it up. That's why it said that, Abu Bakr said that, if I see two people committing zina, I would cover them and walk away. Because we're not supposed to normalize it and spread it and talk about it. There is nothing good to come out of this. And Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira. It doesn't matter. By the way, even if you have three witnesses with you, even if there are four of you, no one says that you have to go and testify. No one says that. Yeah. You see, people say, well, what if there is four of us? And you still keep it to yourself. Especially in our context, by the way. Especially in our context right now. Why? Because who are you going to talk to? Where are you going to? Because those four witnesses are only allowed to testify under what? an Islamic system, an Islamic judicial system. So in the absence of that, even if four people see something together, let's not talk about it amongst ourselves. We're not supposed to say anything. Now, does this mean that basically you don't offer people nasiha? Does this mean you just let them do whatever they want? No. Obviously, you need to go to the person, give them nasiha, help them out, right? See if there's anything that you can do. Try to basically bring bring a resolution, because no one does these things except if they are jahil, they have jahil, or if they are really in deep state of ghafla. Subhanallah. You know, I have to tell you this. An imam yesterday, 2 days ago, I was in a different place. Imam told me, some people, wallahi, by the way, do not underestimate the level of jahl that people have. Jahl. I saw this with my own eyes. I'm standing, a young man comes in Ramadan, asks our sheikh and my mentor, Sheikh Abu Lisa, this is 25 years ago. He's like, Sheikh, I know it's the month of Ramadan now and we're fasting. Does kissing my girlfriend break my fast? You know, I was the junior imam, the sheikh was the senior imam, so he looked at me, like, you're a young man, you know. He looked at me, he's like, is he being serious? I looked at him, I said, it appears so, Sheikh. I think he's serious. He doesn't know. The Sheikh said to him, he said, does it break my fast and is it okay? He said, it's not okay in Ramadan or outside Ramadan. And I obviously gave him advice, gave him nasiha. This is the level of jahl that we have. When something is normalized, and that is why warning young folks, brothers and sisters, right? All of these terminologies that are used by people. Oh, we are in a relationship. No, you're not in a relationship. You are in a haram relationship. You're committing zina. Oh, we're boyfriend, girl. We're dating. We're going out. All of these things, all these terminologies do not legitimize a relationship unless you sit down with the wali. And her wali, whoever is representing her, says, I marry you, my sister, my daughter, my cousin, my aunt, my mother, whoever that person is, in accordance with the Book of Allah, and you say, yes, I do, and there are at least two witnesses, and there is mahar, unless you do that little process, that is key, it's a haram relationship. You cannot talk, you cannot touch, you cannot be together, period. You don't abide by this, Allah Azza wa Jal says about the believers, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ and those who safeguard their private parts and their chastity. إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ except with their wives whom they marry. أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ or what their right hand possesses. And this is something that is no longer, it's obsolete. That system is not there. فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ they are not to be blamed. فَمَنِ ابْتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ whoever seeks anything beyond that, girlfriend, boyfriend, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ these are the transgressors. And it's a serious offense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا and they do not commit zina. Anyone who does that will indeed be punished. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ their punishment will be doubled on the day of judgment, especially if they legitimize it, especially if they think that it's okay. It's not okay. It's haram. Yes, there is a fine line between halal and haram. Two individuals can love each other and be committed to each other, live together, right? Or you can have two sets, two individuals. A, they are married. They had a nikah. They did their kitab or their nikah. They went home. And then two individuals, they just went, held hands, right? By the river. They looked into each other's eyes and they said, I love you, I love you. They committed each other and they're committed. They both live together. They both do the same thing, both sets. One, they have the dua of everyone in the community. Their relationship is blessed. Every moment they spend together, anytime they play, anything that they do together will be blessed. And Allah will be pleased with them. And everything that they do for each other is sadaqah. The other, who didn't do this, their relationship is not legitimate. They are not blessed, they're cursed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with them. That's the difference. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our households and our relationships and our hearts and our minds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you and I of those who seek halal in whatever they do and seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever they do, inshallah ta'ala. Anyone that has personal questions or wants to further discuss this, please feel free to approach me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.